Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 19, Psalm that we read a little bit earlier. This is a Psalm of David, as you can see in the title, to the chief musician, Psalm of David. When you think about it, in the content of Psalm 19, which we've already read, it seems likely that David, as a shepherd boy, penned these words as he probably contemplated the heavens during his time keeping watch over his sheep, both by day and by night. In the nighttime sky, he would see the stars and the moon. In the daytime sky, if it was cloudless, he would see the sun in all of its glory. And in as he viewed all of those things, he could see the handiwork of God, the handiwork of Almighty God, and the glory that it declared of the Lord. Can you picture David out on in the fields, keeping watch over his sheep, observing the heavens all around him? Of course, there would be no city lights to take away from the beauty of the dark sky at night, and he could see the millions and millions of stars that would be in the sky. And contemplating all of that in the daytime with the sun and its benefits to everything, it would then move him to consider that this God that is declared in the heavens has also spoken to this human race through his word. And then musing a little bit further, he pondered what his response should be to this phenomena of God's glory, of God's word, and he pondered what his response should be to all of that, recognizing that the keeping of God's word would produce a great reward. And then finally, in prayer, at the end of the psalm, he submits himself to the scrutiny of the Lord and trusting that he would be acceptable to the Lord God Almighty. So in Psalm 19, we have basically three parts that we can look at, that we will look at in the, as we consider the psalm. Number one, there you go. Number one is God's general revelation in creation, right? That's verses 1 through 6. God's general revelation in creation, verses 1 through 6. And then secondly, we have God's special revelation in the scriptures in verses 7 through 11. God's special revelation in the scriptures, verses 7 through 11. And then thirdly, man's response to God's revelation in verses 12 to 14. Man's response to God's revelation in verses 12 to 14. So that's the outline that we're going to follow as we work our way through Psalm 19. I would submit to you that this psalm is important in God's revelation, for it tells us of his general revelation and then his specific special revelation, and then gives us some thoughts as to how we need to respond to that. And all of that in these this poem of 14 verses. So general revelation, special revelation, has a purpose that God has in mind as he reveals these things, and that is to move us to consider our relation with Almighty God, who has revealed himself in all of that, and to lead us to repentance and humbleness before such an awesome God. So first of all, consider the God's general revelation in creation in verses 1 through 6. I'll just read the verses again to remind you what he says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through where? All the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So God's general revelation in creation. We say general revelation because in creation is the evidence of God's existence and his power, but it is really nonverbal. Creation is a visible witness to God's presence, but it cannot tell us what God has said or what he expects of his creation or how we are to rightly relate to such a God. The heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars give us a wonderful testimony to the existence of God, but that's basically it, and that's why we call it general revelation. There is no man on earth who can say he does not know about God. Not only in Romans chapter 1 has God put the knowledge of himself in the hearts of everybody, but just look at what he has made to see the evidence of his existence. And even though there's no verbal communication through general revelation, it's still profoundly important and significant. The heavens David is viewing is the observable heavens, right? And he's laying out in the fields looking after a sheep, and he looks up and he sees the blue expanse of the sky and the sun making its way across that expanse. In the nighttime, he could see the moon and the stars and all the things up there in the stellar heavens. All of those are created by the voice of God. Created by the voice of God. Now, if you want to keep your finger in Psalm 19 and turn back to Genesis 1, or you can just listen, I'll read it for you. But Genesis 1, verse 6 through 8, is the record of God creating a firmament in his creation. So, verse 6 of Genesis 1, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Remember, waters covered the face of the earth, face of the deep. And God says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So the firmament God made on the second day, where he divided the waters that were on the earth. So the word firmament means an expanse, a space. And so God had waters under the firmament, which would be the waters on the earth, and waters above the firmament, which would be somewhere up above in the heavens. Creation scientists used to talk about a ring of water vapor around the atmosphere around Earth. Apparently it's not too well accepted any longer, but I think it's a pretty good understanding of what God did, especially in a verse like this. So God had water on the earth, which the next day he's going to collect the waters into some places and let the earth appear. And then there's waters above the firmament, the space of heaven. And the reason I think it's viable understanding is that in Genesis 6, when the flood came, we're told that the windows of heaven were opened and the deep was broken up. And the windows of heaven, just instead of just a nice gentle rain, it was a downpour of water that's coming from the heavens down onto this earth to cover the whole earth up to 15 meters, 15 cubits high above the highest point. And where'd all that water come from? Where did it all go? Well, the scriptures tell us that in the breaking up of the earth, the valleys went down, the mountains went up. And so God provided all kinds of pockets for that water to reside in. Anyways, that's just my my take on the creation of the firmament and the waters below and above. And then in Genesis 1:14-19, we have the record of the creation of the sun, moon, and stars. Genesis 1:14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Which is rather interesting, because on day one, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Well, if the sun, moon, and stars aren't created until day four, where'd the light come from on day one? Psalm 19 gives us the answer. The heavens declare the glory of God. That bright, outshining Shekinah glory of God was right there on day one of creation. And when it says that the first the evening and the morning were the first day, you've got God creating this glob of stuff hanging in the middle of nowhere, nothing else, and it's just sitting there with God's glory shining on it. You've got light on one side and you have darkness on the other side. So how do you get an evening and a morning? You take that glob of material and you give it a spin. So now it's turning, and now you have evening and morning, the first day. But then God created the sun, moon, and stars for the purpose of giving light on the earth for seasons and days and years and so on, as all of that and his glory kind of went back into maybe the shadows a little bit and wasn't quite so on display. We'll see that glory one day when the Lord Jesus comes again to this earth. It'll be an awesome situation. The heavens are awesome, aren't they? You can't go out and look, even at the sun, let alone the moon and the stars, without realizing how wonderful God is to create such beautiful things. God created the sun about 6,000 years ago, and it's still burning bright. And it's still hot on a warm summer's day if you're out in it too late. It'll still burn your skin if you're not careful. It won't always be burning so bright, for when the Lord Jesus comes again, the scriptures tell us that the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That comes out of Matthew 24:29, which is a description of the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. And after the millennial reign of Christ on earth for 1,000 years, in the eternal state, there will be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. For the former heaven and earth are going to be rolled and put away, and Jerusalem is going to be the center. And we're told in Revelation 21:23 that there will be no need of the sun or moon to shine in this new Jerusalem city, because the glory of God will lighten it, and the Lamb will be the light thereof. So the sun is just a representation of the glory of God. And of course, the moon, it doesn't have its own light. It reflects the light of the sun. That's why watching lunar eclipses are so awesome, because you can see it getting eaten up until the sun and the earth kind of separate once again. And the stars, little pinpoint pricks in the night sky, are by use of space telescopes shown to be huge galaxies of all kinds of other planets. Just awesome and amazing. So consider even the heavens that we can see with our physical eyes. We would say it is beautiful, right? Very beautiful. Especially when you can get away from the city lights into the country at night, and what you can see on that dark night is only a glimpse of a small bit of what the heavens truly hold, what we can see with our naked eye. You can get binoculars and probably see a little bit more, but your sight is limited to wherever the binoculars might take you. You can get a telescope and perhaps see a little bit further and a little bit more detail in some spots in the heavens. But you still won't see it all. It's massive. And from the other side of the globe would be a different pattern that you would see in the sky. I don't know if you have heard of the Hubble Space Telescope. Hubble Space Telescope was launched in 1990 and has been taking pictures and sending pictures back to NASA for all of those years now, over 30 years. And the Hubble Telescope, because it's in space, it doesn't have the atmosphere that we have around our Earth to go through. It can get clarity and have very clear pictures of what is in the universe, and it can see far distance in the universe, but it still can't see everything that is out there. I don't know if you've ever seen any pictures that have come back from the Hubble telescope of various galaxies that that exist out there, but they're beautiful, very colorful. And it just helps us to realize once again how amazing God is in designing his creation. But even though we can't see it all, what we can see is still marvelous, isn't it? Marvelous in our eyes. The expanse that God has made called the heavens is certainly an amazing thing. And throughout this space of creation, we see the handiwork and the glory of God. It is only those who will not want to see that will miss the testimony of God's power in all of creation. Those who will not see, who don't want to see, will miss some great things that God has provided, some beautiful things. Notice in the text here that this witness of the heavens is tireless. It's tireless. Verse 2 says, day unto day uttereth speech. That is, from day to day to day to day. It's showing us the great handiwork of God, night unto night. So day and night shows knowledge. The knowledge of God and the knowledge of his existence comes to us through that which he has created. It's the witness is tireless. The knowledge of God is glorious, and the creation constantly speaks about it in these visible ways. Notice also the witness is global in verse 3 and 4. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard anywhere around the globe, whatever culture, whatever language. God's creation transcends them all, and the glory of God is shown and seen. No matter where people are in the globe, no matter what language that they speak, no matter what their culture is. Notice verse 4, their line is gone out through where? All the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And in them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun. So this great expanse, this firmament, the heavens, God has created, and he has created it so that it might be a dwelling place for the sun. Now, it's interesting that he zeroes in and points out in particular the sun, because the sun, it seems to me, is the highlight of the declaration of the heavens. The sun holds primary place in God's creation to declare his glory. Verse 5 and 6. The sun is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Modern scientists like to mock the Bible and those who lived, you know, centuries ago as their astronomy and understanding of the heavens is very primitive, because, you know, they talked about the sun rising and the sun in its circuit and then settings as if somehow the earth is flat. Do you know that there are people that today that believe that the earth is flat? And it's not. It's a globe. I think pictures from space help us to understand that. But just because they talk about the sun rising and the sun setting, it's no different than what we do today. You watch Julie on the London News, she talks about sunrise and sunset. Does that mean that it's, you know, goes somehow below the surface of the earth and then comes up on the other side again? No, it's just the way that we see it and how we express what's happening with sunrise and sunset. And that's all verse 6 is telling us. There's nothing hid from the heat of it. And it is global in its witness. So the sun, and of course, as we give thought to the magnificence of the sun, S-U-N, it reminds us very clearly of the Son, S-O-N, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the sun is the most important thing in the sky, even the moon needs the sun to, you know, give it its reflection and brightness. The most important person in the whole world is the Son of God. Past, present, and future, there is no one like the Lord Jesus. He is important as to his person. He is the incarnate, spirit-conceived, virgin-born, only begotten Son of God. He is pure, holy, and perfect. Christ is also important as to his work. He is Savior. He is Redeemer. He died on the cross as our substitute for your sins and mine. He was buried and rose again on the third day, never to die again, to live forever, and to provide for all those who will believe in him the eternal life and forgiveness of sins that is available through him. Christ promises his continual presence in the life of every believer. I will never leave you, he said at the end of Matthew. He is always here. And he is important as his promise to come again. His importance is also seen in his promise to come again and to take us unto himself. That's called the blessed hope of the believer. And it's no wonder the sun is such an awesome witness to the glory of God, because that's the same as Jesus did when he was here, a witness, an awesome witness to the glory of God and to the power and might of God Almighty. Just want to read you a little quote from John Phillips in his commentary on Acts. He writes this: by a process of reasoning, man can learn about the stars. All he needs is time and patience and the necessary sophisticated instruments. So God doesn't spend much time in his word on stars. Their size and weight, density and orbits, magnitude and behavior can be measured, plotted, and explained by man. That is what astronomy is all about. There is, however, a realm beyond the ability of man to explore, beyond human reasoning, a realm in which man must grope in eternal night apart from the initiative of God. The witness of the stars tells us something about God, but if we are ever to know God himself, what God is like as to his nature, his person, his personality, then God must reveal himself in spoken word. The stars say, God is almighty, he is eternal, he is omniscient, he is a God of infinite order and immeasurable power. The scriptures tell us God is a person who loves and feels, who knows and cares and rules. And so David turns from what God has wrought in the creation to what God has written in his word and in this psalm. So this is general revelation that God has provided for us. It's important. It's helpful. It doesn't give us the details that the scriptures do about how to relate to God and what Christ has done for us. But nonetheless, general revelation is a means to moving forward into the Word of God. General revelation from God through his creation moves David then to muse on the special revelation that God has given through the scriptures. And that's in verses 7 through 11. And that is what we will look at next week, because our time for tonight is gone. So if you want to take some time and muse on the verses from 7 down through 11, you are welcome to do that. And we will dig in a little bit more next time on the special revelation. In the meantime, let's acknowledge the declaration of the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. And we accept that witness, don't we? That God is glorious by what he has made and what we can see in his creation. And we need to praise God for that which he has done in this creation for us. So we'll pick up some more next time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for just what you have created that expresses a witness and testimony concerning your wonderful nature, your existence, your power, and especially your glory. And help us always as we are out in this creation, as we see the starry night sky, as we see the sun in its great brightness during the daytime, that we would pause and give you thanks for that which you have made, that we might marvel at who you are and the creative nature of your very person. Thank you for putting us here into this this globe, this creation, and to be able to marvel at what you have made. Bless your word, we pray, to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.